Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
I was coming out of a church gathering, actually, and I was listening to a father and a son. They were talking, and the son is in Coast Guard or something like that, you know, Coast Guard. And so the father, you know, is talking to his son, and he says, "Hey, son, if the government told you to come to your father's house and force them out of their house or something like that, you know, would you do it?" And he's like, no, he didn't hesitate. "Yeah, I'd do it." Huh. "I'd do it."
Wow.
And there's this mindset, you know, and if you've listened to the earlier program talking about Cambodia and Vietnam and all that, the soldiers that fought in Vietnam, brave soldiers that fought for the cause, but the leaders that sent them there, their mindsets, like, what was in your mind when you're actually doing what you were doing? And so they were following orders. They were following the orders that what they were told. If you talk to a soldier, they're going to tell you this is the reports were that in Vietnam, they're going like, "We didn't know what we're going to do from day to day." They would actually have them fight on the lines for 30 days. I mean, 30 days on the battlefield in firing your guns. That's just unheard of.
Wow.
Out of 365 days, 1 year of battle in, I think World War II, something like that, that the soldier would see 10 days of battle. That's what they rotated, I guess. Hmm. Put them on the battlefield. An infantry person would see like 10. But in Vietnam, they would saw like 240 something days of battle. Wow. So they would send the soldier to battle for 30 days, and they would take him to this, you know, the Eagles Beach, and it had beach and alcohol, and they would basically just let, you know, all kinds of things were happening there, and they would just dive into this party for 2 days. They'd eat steak and swim, and there was girls there, and then they would take them for another 30 days back to battle again. Mm. This is what we did to our men and women, and it's like, World War II, I think it was they only saw 10 out of 12 months of battle. They only saw 10 days on the front lines of the infantry. I didn't even know that. I thought it was just continual.
Wow.
But compared to Vietnam,
wow,
which was just really, really rough. But you just follow, when you're in the military, you just follow orders. I mean, you can't, you know. And so they said, this is what they said, when you're hearing the men who fought it, they say, "We didn't know where we were going. We didn't know what we would do the next day. But they would just take us, they would drop us, and they'd say, take Hill 675 or 321. You know, they had names for the different whatever. And they would just give their lives and their health to just take this hill. And but that happens because one thing you think about, because you just want to, you know, some people just automatically go, you know, these Nazis, how in the world could these Nazis take citizens, Christians and Jews and the people who they didn't think that should be in society, and can take everything from them and take them to the ghetto type, I forgot the name of the place that they would take them to, and then
gas chambers.
Well, no, then they would take them to the camps, and then they would take them, kill them, mass killings and gas chambers. And so how because the assumption was, and I mean, men are ultimately evil outside of God. We all are. Mm-hmm. So you can't say that you're good and someone else is evil outside of that. It's, one guy said once, he says, it's in all of us to do anything.
That's right.
Yeah, outside of God. But the key is you just got to be willing to die than to do that. That's the key. Mm-hmm. That's key. If you're willing to die and to lose and to be left out, or you to be follow them or that person, that you're okay. But if you're not willing to lose something, you're going to be in that boat. And so they began to study. It began a particular study saying, you know, what was in these people's mind? And so why not just look at Americans? Why not look at Americans in authority? Because when you look at how many people they do experiments, you know, in regards to standing on a sidewalk and somebody stands there with a sign that says, you know, men on this side and women on that side. And just because that sign's there, people just automatically really ponder. And they go, they just do it. Mm-hmm. If you walk in if you walk in authority, you can walk into a place and people, you can walk into a grocery store and start saying, you know, put those cans on the shelf over here and slide that. Man. People will just start putting cans on the shelf. Mm-hmm. And, you know, did you pay for that? You know, like, it's like, you know, they get offended. It's like, I don't work here. I'm just playing around, you know? And because when people hear authority, it's just something that, I mean, even the demon said about Jesus, right? They said, mm-hmm. Who is this that speaks with such authority? So there's something about authority, but we have to be real careful. All authority that is established by God in, you know, in certain places, you know, is established by God. But the devil has powers, principalities, and spiritual wickedness that he establishes and does things evil. God doesn't do evil. And, you know, with that, we had to be careful. It's like, my goodness, if God says, you know, don't do something, and a person in authority tells you to do it, what happened with the disciples when they were preaching, remember, they said, you know, we're going to let you go because we're losing the vote here with the people. Mm-hmm. You know, it was a political thing. But do not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Do not, you know, the entire synergy of your message, don't bring it in. You know, talk about God. No, don't, you know, talk about, you know, the man upstairs, you know. Mm-hmm. Anyway, but they said, don't use the name of Jesus anymore. And they said, listen, you know, may God, you know, judge between us, but I've got to talk about Jesus. I've got to do this. They had to make a decision at that point that, okay, these guys are an authority. And even Jesus said, you know, do what they say, but don't do what they do. But at this point, now you have an encounter where they're telling them, do not bring Jesus up anymore. So the very Jesus that said, when he's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, you know, do what they say, don't do what they do. Because they weren't practicing what they were preaching. That's what he was saying. But they were preaching the word of God. Well, these guys were moving outside of the God when they said, don't bring up Jesus anymore. And so that was an encounter right there. So you have to make a choice at that point. Am I going to lose my job? If I'm willing to lose my job so I can still bring up Jesus? You know, not weird way, but just, you know, celebrate who you are in Christ. And so following orders, so they did an experiment, and this is so important. I believe it's back in the 60s, and about shocking, sending electrical shocks to an American, and another American was doing it, and another American was the one leading it, and they were just telling them, this is what you need to do. And this is an old video. They don't do this anymore, obviously, but is used continually in studies about behavior and authority. And I was just doing what I was ordered, because what they found out through this, that how people justify evil behavior, how people justify disobeying God, is they say, they don't think that God's going to hold them personally accountable. They go, well, my boss told me that I had to work on that day. You know, my boss, you know, told me this, or so-and-so did that, or, you know, I wouldn't have done that, you know, in Vietnam, but, you know, my captain told me to do it, you know. I mean, we just start deflecting, you know, wives. There's a lot of wives that I've heard over the years that said, you know, well, that's what my husband told me to do. And she's knowing that that was evil. Mm. She did it, and she don't understand that you're going to stand before God and answer for the evil that you did, because you're personally, you can't just say you're following orders. Stanley Milgram. He is was a social psychologist who did an experiment, and it's called the Milgram test. And was testing the theory about authority, because his question was, he was wondering, how could Nazi Germany, how could these soldiers, you can understand, okay, you got Hitler, you know, if you heard about earlier programs, you got Pol Pot, and you got these ones that are doing this evil stuff, but how does a whole people, mm-hmm. or a large group of people, enter into such, you know, evil behaviors? Is how could you participate with that? Mm-hmm. And so he did a study, and here's the study right here. As a matter of fact, take a look. It's an older film, but they don't do this anymore because they don't allow You got to put a seatbelt on to be able to do something like this. But watch what happens. You can learn so much. They actually play this every year at Yale and Harvard to be able to understand human behavior with authority. And like that young man said to his father, I would just follow orders and take you out. Watch this.
In a unique period from the early 60s to the early 70s, a group of social scientists conducted a series of experiments examining the nature of human behavior and its relationship to social conventions and situations.
In this setting, I allow things to be done to me that I wouldn't allow in any other context. The dentist is about to put an electric drill into my mouth. In this setting, I willingly expose my throat to a man with a razor blade.
Stanley Milgram, one of the most influential social psychologists of the time, was particularly fascinated with the dangers of group behavior and blind obedience to authority.
What is there in human nature that allows an individual to act without any restraints whatsoever, so that he can act inhumanely, harshly, severely, and in no way limited by feelings of compassion or conscience? These are questions.
But he might be dead in there.
The experiment requires that you continue.
330 volts.
The experiments that Milgram and others conducted were controversial. And, for ethical reasons, may never be conducted again. Yet, the results of those experiments remain groundbreaking, profoundly revealing about the tensions between the individual and society, and increasingly relevant to contemporary life. In 1962, Stanley Milgram shocked the world with his study on obedience. To test his theories, he invented an experiment that would become a window into human cruelty. In ascending order, a row of buttons marked the amount of voltage one person would inflict upon another. Milgram's original motive for the experiment was to understand the unthinkable. How the German people could permit the extermination of the Jews.
When I learn of incidents such as the massacre of millions of men, women, and children perpetrated by the Nazis in World War II, how is it possible, I ask myself, that ordinary people, who are courteous and decent in everyday life, can act callously, inhumanely, without any limitations of conscience? Now, there are some studies in my discipline, social psychology, that seem to provide a clue to this question. The problem I wanted to study was a little different. It went a little bit further. It was the issue of authority. Under what conditions would a person obey authority who commanded actions that went against conscience? These are exactly the questions that I wanted to investigate at Yale University.
It is May 1962. An experiment is being conducted in the Elegant Interaction Laboratory at Yale University. The subjects are 40 males between the ages of 20 and 50 residing in the greater New Haven area.
Psychologists have developed several theories to explain how people learn. One theory is that people learn things correctly whenever they get punished for making a mistake.
40 years later, Milgram's infamous experiment, Obedience, is still taught in classrooms around the world.
Would you open those and tell me which of you is which, please? All right, now the next thing we'll have to do is set the learner up so that he can get some sort of punishment.
What inspired Milgram, I would say there were a number of factors. One of them is he was very ambitious. He wanted to make a mark in social psychology. And he wanted, as he wrote to one friend, he wanted to come up with the boldest experiment that he could think of.
Would you roll up your right sleeve, please? This electrode is connected to the shock generator in the next room. And this electrode paste is to provide a good contact to avoid any blister or burn. Do you have any questions now before we go into the next room?
About 2 years ago, I was at the Veterans Hospital in West Haven. Mm-hmm. And while there, they detected a heart condition. Nothing serious, but as long as I'm having these shocks, how strong are they? How dangerous are they?
Well, no, although they may be painful, they're not dangerous. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
No, that's all.
All right, teacher, would you take the test and be seated in front of the shock generator, please, in the next room?
But the experiment was rigged.
The victim was an accomplice of the experiment. The victim, according to plan, provided many wrong answers. His verbal responses were standardized on tape, and each protest was coordinated to a particular voltage level on the shock generator.
Now, as teacher, you were seated in front of this impressive-looking instrument, the shock generator. Its essential feature is a line of switches that goes from 15 volts to 450 volts, and a set of verbal designations that goes from slight shock to moderate shock, strong shock, very strong shock, intense shock, extreme intensity shock, and finally XXX, danger severe shock. Your job, the experimenter explains to you, is a word pair test. If he gets each answer correctly, fine, you move on to the next pair. But if he makes a mistake, you are instructed to give him an electric shock, starting with 15 volts, and you increase the shock one step on each error.
Incorrect. You'll now get a shock of 105. Hard hit. Just how far can you go in this thing?
As far as is necessary.
What do you mean as far as is necessary?
Milgram was very much aware that obedience is a necessary ingredient for society to function. But he focused on the darker side of obedience.
Incorrect. 150 volts. Sad face.
That's all. Get me out of here. I told you I had heart trouble. My heart's starting to bother me now.
It's absolutely essential that you continue. You have no other choice, teacher.
Oh, I have a lot of choices. My number one choice is that I wouldn't go on if I thought he was being harmed.
Now, this man makes disobedience seem a very rational and simple deed. Now, other subjects respond quite differently to the experimenter's authority.
Wrong. It's hair. 75 volts, Jim. Please continue.
Some psychologists were troubled by the ethics of it. Many, if not most, subjects found it a highly stressful, conflicted experience. People are stammering, stuttering, laughing hysterically and appropriately.
150 volts.
Experimenter, that's all. Get me out of here.
He's
I said my heart trouble. My heart's starting to bother me now. Get me out of here, please. Let me out of here. You have no right to keep me here. Let me out. Let me out of here. Let me out.
Continue, please.
Let me out of here. My heart's bothering me. Let me out. Let me out.
Responsible for it.
Clearly, you know, when we say people went to the top of the shock board, it wasn't like they were going blithely, sadistically. People went stop and go, stop and go. They were in a state of conflict, which was created a tremendous amount of stress. So that was the main critique.
This will be at 3:30.
As his voice began to show increasing frustration, so did I. And I was really in a state of real conflict and agitation. One of Stanley Milgram's basic contributions was that you don't ask people what they would do given this hypothetical situation. You put them in the situation.
Wrong.
I want the 180 volts.
Please continue, teacher.
180 volts.
Oh, I can't stand the pain. Let me out of here.
I'm not going to kill that man, eh?
According to Milgram, one of the things that's a prerequisite for carrying out acts that are evil is to shed responsibility from your shoulders and hand it over to the person in charge.
I mean, who's going to take the responsibility if anything happens to that gentleman?
I'm responsible for anything that happens here. Continue, please.
Next one, slow.
He didn't hold any gun to anybody's head. Just the fact that he conveyed a sense of authority. Roughly 60-65% of the people went all the way to the top of the shock board.
450 volts. That's it.
Now continue using the last switch on the board, please. The 450 switch for each wrong answer. Continue, please.
I'm not getting no answer. Don't the man's health mean anything?
Whether the learner likes it or not, we
but
must.
But he might be dead in there.
Milgram made the point, I think, very effectively, that the Nazis weren't all a bunch of psychopaths at Belsen and Dachau. Half a death camp from the middle class in New Haven.
Well, who was actually pushing the switch?
I was. But he kept insisting. I told him no, but he said he'd got to keep going.
What kind of obedience would Milgram get today if he were to do the experiment today?
Probably about the same.
Probably about the same. Why?
I don't know. I think people are just inherently obedient.
It just really shows like how far human beings will go to appease what they perceive to be an authority figure.
Milgram has identified one of the constants, one of the universals of social behavior. The readiness to obey authority cuts across time. It's a constant. The other outstanding and distinctive thing about the obedience experiment is how much it has and keeps on permeating contemporary culture and thought. It's still with us in very, very important ways.
60-65%. They thought, I believe it was 0.1% prior to it that would actually go all the way through it, with it. But they found 6 to 6.5 out of every 10 would go ahead and put the extreme electrical shock on their perception on someone. But how many people today do you see that just say they're just following orders?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even God says, this is what the man said that was one of the students. He says, what he did was he did not ask people. He just put them in the situation and he told them. And when people are doing that to you, that's why you have to abide with God. And we're going to talk about this when we get back. You have to have God's word inside of you. When people like this, like the Pol Pots and these Hitlers and these evil people with evil intention start coming against you like that, your spirit man's going to just automatically, they said, you know, what causes people to go against their conscience? As believers, you would say, what caused you to go against what God's will is? Mm-hmm. What caused you to do that? And when there's no word in you, there's no scripture in you, you're walking and learning how to hear the voice of God, you're left to yourself. And it looks like 60% would have actually said, in Germany, I'm just following Hitler's orders. I'm in the military here, and I'm just taking the Jewish hill, the Christian hill. We're putting them out here in this camp versus saying, you know what? This is not right. You don't treat people like this. And so just following orders. I mean, how many people say, I'm just doing what my boss told me to do, honey. It's, you know, your family's falling apart. Mm. Or, you know, I'm just doing what my husband told me to do. Or I'm doing what my parents told me to do, which is immoral or something wrong. Or I'm doing what my kids want me to do, knowing that God didn't tell you to follow your kids. God told your kids to follow you. Or I'm just doing, you know, this whole thing. Once we say I'm just following orders, it deflects from the fact is, does that mean I don't stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Am I not going to stand before God and answer for what I did, you know, and what I'm doing in the context of this? We just can't blindly walk into things. We got to ask ourselves, you know, in America, we have conscientious objectors, for example, say there's an immoral war going on and your beliefs are that you can't believe that that is a righteous war. You know, sometimes you got to do that's an immoral type situation that you would be judged for if you felt that was your faith. Mm-hmm. They'll let you not go, I believe. And
that used to be the thing. That's one of the questions the recruiters ask you now before they even come on in. Is, hey,
but during drafts and all that, they're just you know. But I believe America's getting to that point, and at this point in this talk. This is almost like part two of an earlier talk about what happened in Cambodia and the Pink Room and how did the Vietnam and all that, because there's coming a day you're looking at this whole America and the world, but you can just say America right now is getting into a place that you're not going to get away with just saying, when you stand before God, I was just doing what I was told to do. Because if in fact the Cambodian people stood up to Pol Pot, they would... 25% of their population would not have died.
Hmm.
But the mass people just kind of go along with what's going on right there.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're seeing today in our own country, our own nation, even though the way it's being done, if it's being done, it's being done. I mean, look at what's happening to parental rights in America. And that's what Pol Pot did. He just removed parental rights. And look at the breakdown of marriage. Look what's happening to marriage in America. And look what's happening to the schools and what's the, you know, that's being taken over. Look at the health care is being taken over by the government.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you look at the removal of all morals from society and just kind of releasing anything ungodly, let it go, let it happen. Because according to Pol Pot, when he began to start his communist rule, was there is no God. But it makes me think about this. You're looking at, so what he had, it was an idea, a concept Pol Pot did. He was going to unfold it like Mao did. So understand, and Mao killed millions of his folks and did a lot what Pol Pot did. But in Daniel chapter 3 in your Bible, this was going on at a time under King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, they were God's folks, the Jews, were with Nebuchadnezzar because God sent them there. They were in rebellion. Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant to be able to deal with a rebellious people, the Jews at the time. And so you could say, okay, I'm just going to do everything he tells me to do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God sent me here. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is what God wanted for me. Right. You know, we were rebellious. Now we just have to, even if it's, even if it's contrary to what God says, we're going to have to do it. And so King Nebuchadnezzar built a system. He had an idea, a concept. He built this huge image, you know, and that's what you'll find. Everybody that moves in this kind of dark genre will end up building some image to themselves and some system, and they want people to bow down to it and worship it. You know, you got Mao's image, you mm-hmm. had Stalin's image, you had Hitler, and you had Hussein, and yeah, you had all of them. They've all had monuments to themselves. And so Nebuchadnezzar built one to himself, and he built a golden image, and he told everybody, this is the new rules. This is the new system now. Forget about all that other society you used to live in. This is the new society right now. And he summoned everybody. He told him, he said, listen, everybody's going to need to go out. When you hear this music, I'm going to play kind of some new songs going on. We're going to play some new stuff on the radio or whatever on your iPod. And when you hear this, you got to bow down. Just bow down. Well, there was these men, three men. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were Jews, and they knew, I can't bow down. We can't do this. I mean, they didn't go around going, putting protest signs up and, you know, buying a big billboards going, mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar's evil. Nebuchadnezzar, they just thought personally, like, we can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do this. So they just walked out their own convictions. And while everybody else in Cambodia was bowing down to Pol Pot, for example, you have like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up. What does that mean? It means that in Cambodia, that meant that Pol Pot would have killed them. What did it mean in Mao's China? It means that Mao would have killed them. What does it mean right now in Iraq, in Syria, in this ISIL territory, in Turkey? What does it mean? Oppression. It means you can be harmed.
Mm-hmm.
You can be beheaded. And so when the king says, you know, a leader says, this is where we're going to go. And you can just say, I'm just following orders. You know, I'm not really worshiping this God, even though I'm bowing down and yeah, I'm letting the music lead me into this, and I'm bowing my head before this thing. And so some folks around Nebuchadnezzar says, they started to notice that these three guys aren't doing it. They didn't go. I mean, the only way they knew it because somebody had a spy on their liberty. Somebody had a spy on what they were doing. Somebody, and there's always somebody going to do that. So just get prepared to answer to Nebuchadnezzar. Right?
All right.
And so we're talking about just following orders. God did not expect Shadrach, Meshach, and he honored them. This is what God will do when you actually follow God. And sometimes following God means you don't follow men's orders. Period. You just following God does not always mean you're following men's orders. It just doesn't mean that. Because you had a king, which God called his servant, who was over the Jews because they were in rebellion. So he established that. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know what? I'm not going to bow down to this thing. I can't do it, not before God. And so they bring him. The king confronts him just the way that Pol Pot confronted the Cambodians. And you can hear that in the first part of this talk before everybody. And he said, listen, I'll give you another chance. You just need to go ahead and do it. And they just didn't do it. And he said, if you don't do this, I'm going to throw you in this furnace over here. So that not, you know, Pol Pot would behead you and shoot you and kill you and starve you. Mao would do all those things as well. Hitler would burn you and gas you and all that. And Nebuchadnezzar would just burn you in a furnace in front of everybody so that everybody sees it. That's why that kind of stuff works. And so here they are. I mean, are they going to be like this American son who just told his father, yeah, that's what Nebuchadnezzar told me to do. I'm going to take your home. I'm going to do it. Never even questioning, is that of God? Hmm. Is that a moral thing? Right? I mean, should you be doing that? You know? Hmm. And so and you have to understand, if you're just following orders, you're going to just answer to God for what you did. You're going to have responsible for that. And so what happens is they don't bow down. They just don't. They can't. How can they do that? And he says, you know, what's up with you? Everybody's doing this. You're messing my new system up. This is year zero, like Pol Pot said, and, you know, this is a whole new thing. I'm going to have to kill you. And they said, you know what? You know, even though you're making this thing seven times hotter and you're making it way worse, our God can deliver us. The God that we serve, the true God that we serve, he can deliver us from this whole situation. He can deliver us from the rice fields of Pol Pot, you know, from the villages of Mao, from the ovens of Hitler, from the remote mountains in Iran. He can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, you have to understand, even if he doesn't, even if you do cut my head off, shoot me, kill me, starve me, you know, torture me, burn me, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. I like what Pastor Kilpatrick said, Church of His Presence. He goes, you know, once I know it's God, when I'm set, I mean, you cut my head off, I ain't moving.
Right.
And that's the way you're supposed to be. You're just, it's like there is no like loophole with God. I mean, it's either yes or no. And so he gets his soldiers, the King Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of that organization, that country, gets these three men who said, you're not following orders, so I'm going to burn you and destroy you in front of everybody. They take him and they throw them into this hot furnace. So their consequences are, okay, you're going to be thrown in this fire. They were willing to suffer. Hello, humanity. You know, where are the men? Where are the people that are just going, you know what? I mean, when you see these soldiers and the soldier we showed you in the earlier program from Iowa, my heart just went out to him. He held his place. He was faithful. He just fought and did all this. It's like, wow, what people these are. Anyway, so they, soldiers took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and because they weren't going to do, they weren't going to do what this man was saying, this leader was saying, because it would be denying God. There's only one God. You can't bow down to 15 gods. A reporter just said on Fox News to Megyn Kelly, a former, not a reporter, but a former CIA agent or something like that. She says, why don't you just bow down to the false God? Why don't you just tell them and convert to Islam? Wouldn't that make them happier? Which means to deny your faith. Why don't you just deny your faith? She said. And the report, the former federal agent says, that's everyone's test. You have to understand, this is the test of us. While we're here on this earth, this test is going to come to you, and you have to be ready to not shock people, not gas people, not behead people, not shoot people, if evil governments are in place doing evil things to evil people. You can't do that and stand before God. You got to be able to stand up. You got to be willing to die. You know, even be imprisoned for your beliefs. And so what happened? They threw them in the fire. I mean, they're figuring, you know, we're dead. And guess what? They tied them up and threw them in the fire. And as soon as they got into the fire, all the ropes came off. And they're watching them walk around in the fire. These men who didn't bow down, who didn't just follow orders, you know what I'm saying? They didn't just do what everybody was doing. They didn't go along with the crowd. They did what was right before God. And now they're walking around in the fire. Nobody's ever walked around in the seven times hot fire, even the one time hot fire. And they looked around, and there was a fourth man in the fire with them. And the fourth man, he said, looks like the Son of God. Jesus showed up in this fire with these men who did not just follow orders. We have to understand and rethink things again. If your school system's taking your children away from God, take your children away from the school system. If your government and your local government is ungodly, vote in godly government. Don't just keep going in the wrong direction. If people are telling you, you can't pray, you can't sing, you can't worship God, you can't gather, sing, worship God, do everything, preach the gospel. Even if it costs you your life, even if they throw you in the furnace, even if Pol Pot sends you to his rice fields or takes off your head. We have to understand, when we answer before the throne room of God individually, the ones that we said we were just following their orders ain't going to be there. No witnesses, no suspects. We answer alone before God. it's time for you to say, I'm following Jesus' orders. I'm following his commands. Even if it means my death, he's in charge. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Dated Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN-TV and the Dated Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.